I started a message on Sunday. I was talking about gifts and rewards, and we're going to talk a little bit more about crowns, the crowns that God placed upon the heads of those that are faithful to him, and the various crowns that are available to the believer. And we talk about gifts. This is something that God gives. We talk about God's unmerited favor, how God will give gifts. But then rewards are that which is earned. We see one is given without cost, without any effort, but the second is given as a result of what has been earned. So, Father, as we have this conversation, we pray that it will impact the hearts and lives of all that receive, that hear it. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This one crown, I want you to look here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Let's go back and revisit Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Then it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." And then it goes on in the 13th verse. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now we talk about the crown. The scripture says that he who overcomes, and that was a criteria for receiving this crown. He who overcomes, he said, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." But then it also says in the beginning of that, "Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown," which suggests the fact that it is possible for this crown to be taken away, somehow for this crown to be taken away from the person that might have earned it. But then he speaks of the struggle. He says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." We talk about overcoming grace, the grace to overcome the obstacles, the objectives, the challenges that we face in life. I remember that song, and you probably know the song Amazing Grace. It says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Then it says, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I like the words of this particular song because it says that it talks about the dangers, many dangers. And then it talks about toils that has to do with labor, the challenges that we have in life, the things that we have to work our way through. And then it says, and snares, it speaks of the entrapments that the enemy has set for our lives. So it talks about two. The strain of labor, the strain, the effort that's involved when we are engaged in labor. But then it also talks about the pitfalls or the snares of the enemy. But then it says, I have already come. When it says come, it's really saying I've already overcome both the pitfalls of the dangers of my own toils, of my own labor, and also the pitfalls of the enemy. But then I like what the psalmist, what the songwriter says. He says, 'Tis grace. It was still the grace of God that brought me safe thus far. And then it goes on to say that if the grace could bring me safe thus far, realizing that he was reliant upon the grace of God to bring him through both dangers, the dangers of toils and the dangers of snares, he said, if grace had brought me safe thus far, I have confidence that the same grace will lead me home. When he speaks of home, he's speaking about his heavenly home. He's talking about the end of his earthly journey, the end of his earthly life's existence. It is saying that it is by grace that he would arrive safely at the place that God has designated for him to arrive. Now, when we think about this thing of, he says, I have come already through them, but overcoming grace is to prevail over what tried to prevail over you. Whatever it was that was trying to prevail over you, it takes overcoming grace, because we talk about the various aspects of God's grace. It is the grace of God. It came from the same source. But we understand that there are many facets to that grace. There are many applications to the grace of God. And one application is the grace to overcome. The grace to overcome, so that when we face challenges, we face difficulties in life, we rely upon the grace of God to empower us, the grace of God to pave the way for us, so that we might go through whatever we're to go through, and the Holy Spirit, rather, to empower us, but the grace of God providing the opportunity for us to really attain victory. So now, to overcome that which is there to prevail over you, to prevail over that which is there that tried to prevail over you. You see, what happens, we begin to look at the categories of things that work against us. One, we talk about a particular weakness, and that's something that we must understand. The Bible says, he talks about laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It is that thing, whatever that thing is, that I would venture to say that would be a challenge to your life. It might not necessarily be the same challenge to my life, it would be to your life, or my challenge might not be a challenge to you. But we're talking about that area of weakness. The enemy is always looking for weaknesses within our character. He's always looking for those things that he can still appeal to because of that which resides within us, a passion or desire that has not been fully arrested. So in this, he talks about these, he looks at these particular weaknesses that are yet there. And don't ever think that you have gotten to a place where you don't have any weaknesses, because we realize that those things yet exist. And to be strong is to recognize that we must rely upon the Lord to be our strength. But then we look at these particular weaknesses that we have while we're in the flesh. And then that lead to habits. Habits, people that habitually engage in activities, because that's what happened. Those weaknesses will culminate into habits if they're not dealt with. If you do not take control or overcome those weaknesses, or be at a place where you're prevailing over those weaknesses, then we understand, he talks about laying aside every weight and the sin. It leads to sin. The habits would lead to sin, he says. So now, as we deal with that, must prevail. And then this is something that resides, we talk about a particular weakness that resides within us. Then we understand the opposition, the enemy. There are things around us, there are people around us, not necessarily something within us, but something around us that is trying to prevail against us. But in this, we must still rely upon the grace of God and the strength of God to overcome those things that take place around us. The enemy, his fiery darts that he will shoot our way, and all of the things we talk about, tongues that will speak against us, and how even entities will rise up against us. All of these things are happening around us in order to actually contribute to our downfall. But then we must overcome, because the grace of God has already been granted to us that we may overcome those things. So now, as we look at overcoming, and it's important that as believers we understand the significance of overcoming and continuing to overcome. In Revelations, we look at the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, listen to this, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. He says, now it has come. Now we see all three of them coming. We see now salvation has come, the strength of God has come, and the kingdom of God has come. He is making a proclamation that all three now has come into, I would say, the culmination of these three. The fullness of these three now has manifested. And he says, and the power of his Christ have also come. The power of his Christ, of his Christ has come. He says, why? For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Look at the enemy now. He is saying that the reason that we have overcome, because the accuser of the brethren who stood before our God day and night, you know how that happened. We saw scripture where even where Job was being tempted, and what happened, he was going, he said, where are you going? God said, where are you going? To and fro throughout all the earth. He's looking for one that he could devour. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? Because the accuser of the brethren will begin to, look at how he operates. He will, first of all, set the entrapment, set the trap for you to fall. And then after you've failed, then begin to point out your failures and begin to blame you for that failure, to say, look at how weak you are, and begin to look at how you disqualified yourself forever being even worthy of standing before our God. So he says, now the accuser of the brother, of the brethren, has been, the accuser of the brethren now has been cast down. The accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And then he says, now it says, and they overcame. Now he's speaking of what has happened. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And here's what happened. All the victory is theirs now, because it talks about, he says, now salvation in its completion, strength in its totality, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. All three have come into their fullness. Why? Because the accuser has been cast down. And how did all of this happen? They overcame. We talk about overcoming, but now it says they overcame him. They defeated him. How did they defeat him? They defeated him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. First of all, we understand the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was against him. The blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for sin. And now that which Christ paid for, the debt that Jesus Christ paid, now that blood is applied to our lives, so that now we become more than conquerors because of the fact that Jesus Christ had conquered him through death. Now we apply that, we appropriate that to our own lives. So now it says we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood, but that blood that was shed before the foundations of the world, that blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago in history, but in eternity, before the foundations of the world, now is being applied to us right here and now. So now, you understand, that's why the blood of Jesus, even the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future have been dealt with. Why? How? Through the blood of the Lamb. Now it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but not only the blood of the Lamb, because understand that blood, the effectual working of that blood, it is sufficient enough to deal with all sin, but it must be applied to our personal and our everyday lives. How is it applied? By the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Because now what happens, they were postured now to begin to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, coming under his lordship, and understand, and as they would begin to testify, or their testimony, I would say not just the words that they spoke, but the lives that they lived, because they became living testimonies of the person of Christ, because Christ could be seen in them. And he says, and the evidence of it all is that they did not love their lives to death, to the death. They were willing, you see, we talk about martyrs. It talks about the witness. And that word witness, we begin to do research of that word. You see the word martyrion, which has to do, we see the word martyrs, where now it is no longer their lives, but it's Christ's life that is lived through them. So they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, to die was not to them, physical death was not the end to them. But understand, that's why I said, God frees us from the fear of death once we have surrendered our hearts and lives completely to him. I didn't say that he freed us from caution or even the whole thing of not being at a place where we enjoy pain. Because I'll tell you, I would like to avoid pain as much as possible. But at the same time, we understand that if it requires pain and if it requires even our giving up our lives, we must be willing to do so. We must not love our lives even to the death. That's what it's saying. And we've not been faced with that. Many of us have not been faced with that as much. I've had some experiences, but many of you haven't had experiences where you had to stand in the face of death because of what you believed and because of the testimony of the Lord. But in this, it said, they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice. And then it says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you now, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short, that he has a short time. Now we're talking about, this is in Revelation, it's helping to understand even that the saints overcoming, the saints' victory, the testimony of the saints, realizing that they had made the ultimate price by giving their all to the Lord. But yet we look at the enemy now, who is defeated. He's been cast down. He's been cast down. And now in his wrath, he knows his time is short. So he's busy, raising havoc as much as he possibly can. So look at it this way. We'll begin to see the righteous becoming more righteous and the wicked become more wicked in this day and this hour. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. He has a short time. So therefore, he's going to do everything he can. I believe that this is the time where that line of demarcation is going to be drawn, where we'll begin to see who's really with the Lord and who's not with the Lord, because you understand, whatever those things are, we talk about habits and all the other things that people refuse to surrender to the Lord, that they will contribute to their demise. So now, this is what I'm looking at when we begin to think about what God does within the life, because the life of the individual, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But understand, they had a good confession. They had a good testimony, and their confession, they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Now understand, when your confession becomes your testimony, it's key to understand this. When your confession becomes your testimony, it is saying, now we know the word confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. It is saying with the Lord what he is saying. Saying with the Lord, confession, con, with, fession, to speak. You're saying with the Lord whatever he is saying. In other words, if the Lord calls this thing a sin, then you call it a sin as well. If the Lord said this is right, then you say it's right. If the Lord says wrong, you say with the Lord whatever he is saying, even as it applies to you. Because we can begin to say it concerning things, but now we begin to agree with God even concerning ourselves. This is what a confession is. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are saying, Lord, you're right, and you're righteous. You're altogether righteous, and every man is a liar. And my lie is not strong enough to stand against your truth. So listen to what he's saying here. My confession, first of all, confessing my sin, confessing the fact that I am a sinner, that I deserve hell, that I deserve the penalties that would be measured against me if Christ is not applied, if there's no application of his blood to my own life. So therefore, I deserve the punishments. I deserve the penalties. Whatever is happening in my life, it is not something happening that I did not deserve. So understand, that's the posture and position we have to take when we talk about our confession, that we call things as God called them. We see them as he sees them, even in relation to ourselves. But then, watch what happens. That confession, when we are honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord, our confession becomes our testimony. Do you see what happens? Our confession then becomes our testimony, because now, what do we say? Now our confession is really speaking of what we have overcome. It is really speaking of what the grace of God has done in our lives, so that we overcame those things that were there to overcome us, those things that were there to prevail against us. It was the grace of God within us, God's Spirit working in us, that we will prevail against them. That's what we're speaking of, is that now, what it's saying, it is saying that what I once was, I no longer am. Not that I've arrived as of yet, not that I've attained all that I'm yet to attain, but praise God, the things that God, the work of God is taking place within me, so that I am constantly, I have overcome many of the things, I would say those things that, those habits and those sins that would so easily had beset me. Now we begin to look at Scripture again, and the Bible helps us to understand how this all fits together, even as we see the witness of those that came before us. And look at Paul speaking, even to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither," and he calls out some sins. He says, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he makes it very clear. He said, these that are in these categories or engaged in these activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. However, people in this day try to soft sell that and try to make it say something that is not, he's very clear in this. He said, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will not be their inheritance. But then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. Now that's the part I would want you to draw a line under. He says, and such were some of you. He was saying in essence that some of you fit into these categories beforehand. Some of you were in the same place that they're currently in. He says, so now he is saying, now watch what he's saying. So now he is pointing out to you that it was the grace of God. It was not your goodness. It was not the fact that you had the strength to save yourself. You had the power and the ability to make the difference within your own life. But he says, and such were some of you. You were in the same state of existence as they currently are in. But now look at your testimony. Look at your testimony. Look at your confession of faith, and look at how the grace of God has worked within you. Therefore, you have a message to deliver to those who are still there. He says, and such were some of you, he says, but something happened to you. He said, but you were washed. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Listen to what he's saying here. He said, this is where you were, but this is what happened to you. This is where you were, but now we're going from the place that you were once in to, and we begin to see the interval between where you once were, and we see the end result of it all. But let's look at this interval. Let's look at what took place between where you were and where you currently stand, or where you are. He says, you were washed. You were washed. How were you washed? You were washed with the water of the Word of God. The Word of God made the difference within your life. That Word took root within your heart. And as a result of it, your life was changed. You never would have had a changed life lest that Word had found an entryway into your heart. That's what God is saying. Not just hearing the Word, because you can be a forgetful hearer, or you can have a closed mind and a closed heart, so that the word would be like water on a duck's back, where it doesn't penetrate your heart, but it's only something that you may be able to recite, or you may be able to, or you may enjoy reading the word of God, but that's not good enough. It has to be rooted within your heart. It has to begin to take life within you. It has to be life within you. So he says, so you were washed. You were washed. You were cleansed. Understand the purifying effect of the word. He cleanses us so that as a result of it, it gets rid of all the residue that's within our lives. Whatever was attached to us, as we hear the word of the Lord, we're going through a cleansing process. And I like when I was a child, we used to have these old-fashioned washing machines. You remember the old washing machines? And what happened, now you got spinning cycles and you got all this other kind of stuff. But here they had something in the middle. It's called an agitator. And that agitator just moved from side to side. And it would begin to push the clothes from side to side. And that's how the agitator would work. So what happens, what the Lord says, he says the word became your agitator. The word began to take out of your or to deal with you in such a way that which was once in you and a part of you now is being clean. You're being cleansed of it. Because understand, the word given and the experience granted will bring you to the place of getting those things out of your life. You see, that's what happens when you hear the word of the Lord and then you face the challenge of life. That's what happened, the agitation of life. And then you cling to the word of the Lord because it's not just the agitator, but you have cleansing agents. You have your washing powder and all of that within there to begin to cleanse your clothing. But God will give you his word to cleanse your soul. So now you're washed. And then he says, and you were sanctified. And then you were set apart. One of the things about clothing I'm learning, because recently, as I was doing the clothes, I don't know a lot about washing. I used to do it years ago, but now since I got married, I have to learn all over again. But what happened is separating the dark clothes from the light clothes, separating one type of fabric from another kind of fabric, you see there. All of these kinds of things would take place. Sanctified, sanctification. Understand, you were separated. You were set apart for God's exclusive use. But he says, but you were justified. Not only were you sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. He says, now you have been justified. God has set you apart, and he has said, now your sins are no longer to your charge, but you've been set free from those things that once held you in bondage. That's what he's saying in essence. When we begin to look at the testimony, the confession. So now your confession becomes your testimony. You begin to tell folk, I was once this way, but praise God, this is who I am now. I was once a whatever you were once a part of. I am now an ex whatever I was a part of. But now that God has worked his work within my life, I can speak of it, and you can watch my life and see my life, and you will see the difference that has been made within me. And if God can do that in me, you understand how testimony works. He can do the same thing in you. Now Paul began to share his testimony because Paul began to, he had to reflect upon, first of all, he relied upon his own goodness beforehand. He thought being well born was sufficient. He being a Pharisee and being the tribe of Benjamin and all the other things, he thought those things would be sufficient, circumcised on the eighth day. But then he realized that that was all insufficient, that his pedigree was inadequate. But then God began to set him apart. God cleaned him up, and he was justified by God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, and here's how he sees himself now that God's work has taken place within him. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the apostles. Now, wait a minute, Paul. All those books you've written and all those people whose lives have been impacted through your life, And you're telling me, first of all, he says, I don't come behind any other apostles, because when they tried to bring him down, Paul began to show that he was as good as any other. But then he comes and he says, I am the least of, I am less than the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Now, that's different from the day, isn't it? When people are so busy trying to make a name for themselves or trying to add to their reputation so that they look good in the eyes of other people. But Paul began to say that I am the least of the apostles, who am not even worthy to be called an apostle. He said, so when you call me an apostle, you're calling me that because of what you see in me. But the truth of the matter is that I don't parade around and boast of the fact that this is who I am and this is what I've attained. He said, if anything, I do that too. I said, what you see of me is what you call me. It's what you see. It's not what I call myself. I think it was one professor said that, doctor, I always quote, is what doctor from Fuller Theological Seminary said, Dr. Ray Anderson. He said, I'm not a Christian because I say that I'm a Christian. But I'm a Christian because you see Christ in me. Because you see Christ in me. It is what you see. It is the demonstration of that position or that office. And then when you say it, you're saying it because you see it. So Paul began to say that that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, in persecuting the church of God, that in of itself, in the natural, would have disqualified me from ever being in position to do anything like this because my hands are full of blood, he said. But even the one that persecuted the church to which he now stands far, and he stands now as an apostle within the church, he said, but by the grace of God, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. That's why it's not out of order to say that I'm a sinner, but yet I'm saved by grace. I know some people frown at, how can you be a sinner and be saved at the same time? Understand, he is saying in essence that these are the things that I've done. Apart from Christ, this is who I'd be. But because of the grace of God, I'm saved. The grace has set me. It is grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me, lead me on home. You see, if it was without the grace, then I'm still a sinner. So he says, so I am, I am a sinner. And understand when it says I'm a sinner, it is that sin still dwells within my members. It is saying, that's why we have to die, because sin dwells within our members. You see, this body of sin must be done away with, because sin dwells within our members. You know the argument that Paul had when he said, that which I would do, I do not, that which I would not to do, I do. And he speaks of the fact that the tug of war is taking place within him to engage in activities that he would much rather not engage in, but in his mind he served the Lord. In his heart he has given his life over to the Lord. So therefore, as a result of that, he will walk in such a way. Walk in the Spirit. Thus, it is a result of walking in the Spirit, he can deny the lust that reside within the flesh. But now we begin to see him saying, by grace I am what I am. And he says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. It was not in vain. Why? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. He said, so as a result of it, since I know that I don't have it in the natural, I work harder than them all, because those who are confident in themselves, those that see themselves as having pedigree, those that rely upon their education, those that rely upon any other thing, they can be at ease to some degree. But when you are at a place you say, I have nothing apart from Christ, then you must labor more than they all. Like as this, I must study more. You see, there's some things I took in school, some subjects I took in school, but I wasn't interested in the application. It was just a matter of getting a grade. And there's a lot of people that take that same attitude. But now that I'm a pastor and a minister, when I read the Word of God or study anything pertaining to the Lord, I'm looking at application. I'm looking at the fact that this is, I live by this. So therefore, that's an investment. That's why it's not easy for me to walk away from you guys. It's not easy for me to abandon the people of God. Why? Because God has invested so much within me, and he requires so much more of me that I must be faithful to him. Not just because of my, and I do love you, but I love you through, it is his love through me that's loving you. So therefore, my inadequacies, and I must be aware of them. There are some things, I don't know Hebrew and Greek, so I have to study words. I have to do more word study in order to understand the meaning of those words. You see, if I knew Hebrew and Greek, then I wouldn't have to study Hebrew and Greek as much as I have to study it. I would have to do more word study. You see what I mean? So it takes, it ought to require a greater measure of diligence among those who recognize the fact that they're deficient than those that feel adequate or sufficient within themselves. So therefore, but it was the grace of God which was with me. It was the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believe. So now we talk about the fact that these were the people of God, and we see the victoriously triumphing over all the enemies sent your way. He says, now, if we look into this, we begin to see where that grace that was upon three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, talking about Paul again, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now understand, he talks about the fact that it was the grace of God working in him. It wasn't his pedigree. It wasn't any other thing. He persecuted the church. He said, but when James and Cephas or Peter and John, who seemed to be, now watch this word, pillars. They seemed to be pillars in the church. Apostles, they appeared to be pillars. They perceive the grace that had been given to me. Somebody recognized the grace that was upon his life. That's what it's saying in essence. It is saying that even though it appeared as he didn't fit in, but they saw something in him that was worthy, something that was valuable, and they recognized that it came from the Lord. They perceived the grace had been given to me, so they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So then they welcomed him in to fellowship. You see that? When they saw it. That's like they're ready to ordain him. They began to set him apart, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which I also was eager to do. So they said, yes, don't forget the poor, folks. Take care of the poor. Now, when they talk about perceived, it's several things I want you to look at here. It talks about they were pillars. That's the part I want you to see. They were pillars. They saw them as pillars in the church. This word pillar means it's like a building. You have columns, a column supporting the weight of the building. You see, support beams that hold the building in its place. So it's metaphorically used, but it's talking about those that support the whole thing. So in other words, it is saying they were like elders within the church. We understand that that's what elders are all about. Eldership is all about. We look at the church. Who are the support beams of the church? Who are the ones that ought to be strong enough to discern what's really going on? Who are the ones that ought to be discerning enough, rather, to know what's going on so that they become pillars within the church? That's why the Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Because we set elders apart within the church, we're really saying, these are the pillars. These are the pillars of this particular ministry, Cross Culture Church. Our eldership would be our pillars. So now it is saying that these are pillars in the church. And understand, so they're to help to maintain the doctrine and the faith by teaching and practice. So now it is saying that this is what was happening with James, Peter, and John. They were looked upon as pillars within the church. Now, when we go deeper into understanding something of this thing of pillars, that which holds things together, that which upholds, I would say, the church, because we understand local church now, pillars within a local church, but now we're talking about pillars within the church and the household of faith, pillars within the whole house of God, because who are the ones, who are the support beams? We begin to see the 12 disciples as still being pillars within the church. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it goes on, I write so that you may know how you ought to be, in other words, how do you behave yourself, how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. And then it says, of the living God. And then it says, now we see the pillars within the church, but now we see the church itself as being the pillar and ground of the truth. So the whole, you see, so the society at large is held together by the pillars that are there to uphold it. The columns that ought to be in place in order to hold, let's say, society together and hold this culture together. So now we see it as the house of God, but it is the pillar and ground of truth. So truth is upheld by those who God has entrusted that truth with, and that's the church. So when the church began to compromise, when the church began to, begin to vacillate in relation to the things that God has made very clear to us, then understand, then truth has fallen to the ground. We begin to see where truth itself is compromised, where people then will not know the difference or make any distinction between a lie and the truth. Why? Because of the confusion that's taking place among those who ought to be the pillars, or ought to be the church, which is a pillar and ground of truth. So now, that's why we take issue. Don't just think it's lightweight when we begin to measure the church, as he was telling John to do. Yeah, don't think it's a light thing when we begin to judge the church. We begin to call out things within the church. I know people say, mind your own business. But I'm concerned about the reputation of the church. I'm concerned about the attitude and disposition that people have in relation to the church. And I would hate for those things that are being said to be true concerning the church when it talks about the compromises and all the other things that are going on among those who name the name of Jesus but compromise within their stand, because it does injustice to God. And that's why Jesus Christ came even into the temple and began to drive out the money changers and those sellers of doves and the like, because he says, my house shall become a house of prayer to all nations. This house of mine ought to be the pillar and ground of truth unto all the world, unto all the nations, but you have compromised it and you've reduced it to thievery. That's what he was saying in essence. So now, understand, this is what happens as we go deeper into this. Understand what God desires for us to do, even concerning our own lives. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, you confess your trespasses to one another. Because I mentioned Sunday about the fact that it is possible for the crown to be removed. In fact, that was a scripture I read early on here tonight, where it speaks of the fact, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, let no one will take your crown. So it says, so no one will take your crown. It is saying it is possible for that crown that God has preserved for you to be taken. But then what do we do in order to, if you've sinned, you've engaged in an offense, is there any hope for you? Is there any way to get back into the proper graces that you once held? Well, this is what James says to us in the 5th chapter in the 16th verse. He says, there's a word again, confess your trespasses. Confess. Say with God what he is saying. Agree with the word of God in relation to whatever that thing may be. Confess your trespasses to one another. confess your trespasses to one another. Now understand what he's saying. He says, tell on yourself. Don't hide your sins. Don't try to camouflage it, but confess your trespasses one to another. We mentioned, such were some of you. Such were some of you. So in certain instances, I talk about some of the things that I did. I don't parade those things around because it's almost like reliving some of those events within the past. But when necessary, I speak of the things that I once did in order to show, particularly when I'm ministering to someone that may be where I once was, to help them to see that the same grace that was on my life is sufficient enough to do the same within their lives. But confess your trespasses one to another. Begin to tell on yourself. You say, look, this is my area of struggle. In other words, and church, be kind to those who confess. Be sympathetic, empathetic to those who confess. Be at a place where you're willing to hear them out and to help them in the area of restoration, because you see, we must be there to restore the weak. You're the strong helping to restore the weak. So confess your trespasses one to another. Don't start a scandal because someone is weak in a particular area and they confess to you their weakness. But if anything, they're doing this so you can walk with them through whatever their struggle may be. He says, and then pray for one another. You see that? Confess, tell the truth about the situation, and then pray for one another. Pray for the person that you're dealing with, that you may be healed. Now you see the antidote. When you confess, and then you pray for one another, you confess to one another, and you pray. We're working on this now, even with our home groups. We're saying we want small groups where people can be honest with each other and honest with themselves. And then you pray that you may be healed. And then it says, and the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So now, as we engage in this activity of confession and prayer, it says, and then we are healed. We become a healed church, a healed person, thus a healed church. And it says, and it's not just personal, but we begin to see how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when it says avails much, there's much to be gained as a result of coming clean with whatever might have been going on in our lives, and for us to pray as we ought to pray for one another. He says, now we begin to advance the kingdom. We engage in advancing. But not only that, there's another benefit. Whatever you might have lost, let no one take your crown. Whatever you might have lost as a result of what you had labored for throughout your life, God can restore that when you're honest. This is what happens. We understand in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, it says, for to everyone who has, more will be given. To everyone who has, more will be given. So it is saying that what God has given you, grace, whatever that is, whatever benefits, whatever you have, God adds to. The same thing, he adds responsibility to the responsible. But whoever has, more will be given. For whoever has, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What he has will be taken. What he has will be taken. So what he's saying, that if you have something, first of all, he says, he that does not have, even what he has. First of all, he doesn't have something, but what he has left is taken. He doesn't have what he needs, but what he has left will be taken away from him and cast and the unprofitable servant into outer darkness that would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, it puts it very clearly. He said, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken. In other words, he's fooled himself to believe that he has more than he really has. He says, so it'll be taken away from him, he says. So now we look at the overcomer, the overcomer, the overcomer. You overcome evil with good. You overcome Romans 12, 21. John began to look at this whole thing from this perspective. He says, John 4, 1 John 4:4, he says, you are of God, little children, have overcome them. It talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, that which works against Christ, that which stands in place of Christ, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and who is not of God does not hear us. But he who knows the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'm not going to delve into that deeply because that's a whole nother message. If we go deeper, we'll take too much time. But it is saying that as we look into this particular scripture, it is helping us to understand that overcoming, we overcome, you see, the Antichrist. In this day, this Antichrist spirit is all around us, that which stands in place of Christ. He says, so now we understand that that's the opposition now. It is that these are the many Christs that come, the many messiahs that come in our day. That's what we're talking about, false Christs, false prophets, that which appears to be real, that which appears to be authentic, you see. He says, so now we begin to see the spirit of the Antichrist. But he says, but the difference is he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Everything, it appeals to the world. The world listens. The world pays attention. He said, but the greater one dwells on the inside of you. When you are a believer, when you've surrendered your life, your heart, your all to him, then the greater one dwells on the inside of you. So you don't have to be worried about, you see, because we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a distinction. There will be a distinction made like never before between the two. Now, we're going to talk more about that next time because I want to go to 1 John and fourth and the first verse because I'm giving you the second part of it, but we're going to go to the first part later on because I want you to really see this thing. What are we fighting against in this day, in this generation, within these times? We're fighting against the spirit of the Antichrist. There's a deceptive spirit, a deceiving spirit that appears to be prevailing in our day and our time. But understand, God, we mentioned, we were overcome. We are overcomers. And we, how do we overcome? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The time of testing has come. Who will be the ones that will stand? When you look at the trappings of success, you look at the direction that people are going and how tempting it is to join in with the party. But God is saying, I want you to stand. I want you to stand strong. I want you to stand tall. I don't want you to get to the place of following after people and being at a place where you are listening or engaging in the conversations of individuals and become a people pleaser. But I want you to stand for me, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how it may look like you're losing and they're winning. But you must still remain faithful to me. And he says, I will reward you. That's the crown. I will reward you over many things if you're faithful over the few things that I've placed within your care to manage. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the heart that you're giving us to be faithful, the grace that's upon our lives to speak the truth. And, Lord, we can say that this is the truth because this is your word that we are sharing with those that will receive it. So this night, Lord, we just pray that you draw by your spirit those that will come to you, and may they give their hearts, may they give their lives to you completely. Those that don't know you, those who are deceived, oh God, we pray that you'll open the eyes of the blind, that they may be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power that you provide for us. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.